So, this is going to be interesting. So my dad was supposed to be teaching tonight, and they were over in Opelika, Alabama. There was a pastor friend that was preaching last night, and they stayed there. They got caught up in conversation, and when they took off, they got on 85, and there was this bad wreck. And so my dad let me know just about 2 hours ago that he wouldn't be here tonight. And so I was like, "Lord, give me something." Because I was not prepared to teach at all tonight. He was going to teach. We had planned that about a week ago, and he was going to be bringing the word tonight. But here's the thing. The Bible says be ready in season and out of season, right? And so really all I need is about 2 seconds to get out of, "Lord, have your way," and I'm ready, okay? So we're going to dig in this thing tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And just in the time that I had to look through this and to pray through this, I'm just, "Lord, have your way." So I hope you guys are encouraged by this tonight. Just a reminder for next week, we're going to be having time of fellowship, cooking out, eating. We got some burgers. We'll be grilling hot dogs and just having a good time to kind of wrap up our Wednesday nights. And then, of course, July. I wanted you guys to know this, too. Just be praying for us as staff, in particular with me and Stephen. We'll be gone. Stephen's going to be in Mexico out of the country, sharing the gospel up in the mountainous regions. There's some vacation time. I'll be down in Florida for several days ministering at a football camp, about 1,000 football players a day in July, sharing the gospel with them, and several other things I'll be out speaking at. So we're not exactly taking a break. We're still going and preaching the gospel and taking this thing literally across the world. And so y'all be praying for us as we take July to do those things and have some family time as well. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy. Let me pray, and we'll dive in it. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, God. We thank you that it is so rich and so alive, God. We need it tonight, Lord. We just declare our dependency upon you, Lord. Your people are here to receive the word, God, to eat and to feed their souls, God, to feed their spirit, man. So, God, I pray that you would just nourish us tonight, God, on the milk and the meat of the word. Father, do what you do best. Have your way here. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, the context and the setting of 2 Timothy here, you've got Paul who is in prison. He is facing death that is assuredly headed his way. He's escaped death many times, but in each time that he escapes death, it's not in the will of Paul to say, "Lord, thank you so much for getting me out of that situation. I get to live another day." Paul's heart was, "Lord, in life or in death, it's Christ. It's you being preached, it's you being exalted, you being glorified. So wherever I am, whatever situation I'm put in, it's Christ." And that was his heart. But he also knew that there was something that I got to leave to the next generation. I've got to write this letter to Timothy because the gospel is going to continue, but I need ministers of the gospel that are prepared for what is to come. Now, what we're going to see today is there are two particular warnings that Paul gives Timothy. One is this warning of how to guard yourself against certain people. How to guard yourself against certain people. And we're going to read about those people that Paul says, "Listen, you need to avoid these type folks." But the second warning is of how to guard yourself against you. How to guard yourself against you. There are countless times where the idea of what Paul is saying to Timothy is, "Listen, man, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Be cautious." He said, above all else, you got to guard what's been entrusted to you. So not only are you guarding yourself from particular outside forces, but there's a force within you, within your flesh, that would try to get you off track. Because we've read about several guys who the Bible says that they swerved. They swerved from the faith. They got off track. They got distracted. And Paul's saying, "Timothy, let that not be said of you. Let that not be said of you." So there's a warning against certain folks, and there's a warning against protecting yourself. So let's jump in it. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, Paul is writing this thinking of the last days. Now, for him, he didn't know when the last days would be, but he knew what would be characteristics of the last day. And he says, you got to watch out for this. There's going to be days of difficulty. Difficulty for who? Think about that. He's saying days of difficulty. Difficulty for everybody. But who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Timothy. And we can insert ourselves in there. He's talking to the believer. So he's saying, listen, believer, difficult days and times are coming your way. He said, be mindful of this. Verse 2, he said, for people will be lovers of self. I think we're there. Lovers of money. I think we're there. Proud. I think we're there. Arrogant. Abusive. Disobedient to parents. Any parents would say, yeah, we definitely there, right? Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Paul says to Timothy, avoid such people. Now watch this. Verse 1, we read, he said, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. But the characteristics that Paul just described, they don't speak necessarily of bad times, but of bad people. He's describing the characteristics of people here. So you've got to note this, that the difficulty of this time, this last days, Paul's view, he's saying it's not war, it's not famine, it's not disease, it's not some other calamity, but he says that the difficulty of the day is the wicked and depraved ways of men. He's saying that's how you're going to know that it's the last days, is the depravity of man. And in all these things, they can be wrapped up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Any one of the characteristics that I just read can be found in one of those three. And this is where Satan rests. This is how he wants to distract us, because if Satan wants to get us off track, wants to distract us and wants to take us out, he's going to use one of those three to do it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You look at anyone who has fallen into some type of temptation or who has fallen away, it's one of the three that caused it. One of the three. Now, verse 5, it said, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He said, avoid such people. See, there's something about this appearance of godliness that is extremely deceptive. And it is really satanic to his core, because you think about back in the garden, think about Satan and how he coded his words. You won't surely die. Right? It's a good thing for you to gain this knowledge. You're going to be like God. He wraps it up in this language and has this appearance of something that is good, even something that might seem godly, but he obviously denied the power of God because he led them into deception. So when you look at this idea of this appearance of godliness but denying his power, it is so satanic. And what you see in that, and you know folks who would love to put on the appearance of godliness but deny his power, what is lacking there? Surrender is lacking there. There's no surrender of their heart to God. It's convenient for them to put up the front and the mask, to have the appearance of godliness. But they deny the power. They don't surrender to the power of God. But there is an appearance there. That reminds me of Acts 19, when Paul came across these guys and said, he said, listen, did you not receive the Holy Ghost when you got saved? Because something's off about you. the way you're talking or the way you're acting or the way you're behaving or responding, Paul said, something ain't right about y'all. Do y'all not have the Holy Spirit? And I think if you look at folks in your life and even in conversation and people who would say, yeah, you know, yeah, I believe in God, yeah, I'm saved. But then you see the actions that follow. The next question out of your mouth is probably going to want to be, don't you got the Holy Spirit? Is he not inside of you? Because he's in me. And I'm pretty sure that's not the way that a believer is supposed to respond and behave. See, there's this appearance of godliness, but there's a denial of the power thereof. Now, I got to deal with this phrase here, for people will be lovers of self. I think there's a reason that Paul mentions this first. When he's talking about people to avoid, the very first one that he mentioned is the individual that is a lover of self. Now, this is a very, very sensitive subject. Because at large, we promote, or the world at least promotes, self-love. Like, you should love yourself, and it is widely marketed and widely believed. But when I look at the scripture and the list of the depravity of man, the first one is lovers of self. So how do I reconcile that? How do I deal with that? How do I deal with, I have to love myself, yet the Bible says that one who's a lover of self should be avoided. And here's the thing, like, when it comes to self-love, it is so deceitful. Because sometimes you love yourself. Sometimes you're like, oh, I know I look cute today. I got it going on. I got my outfit right. I look good. I got this confidence. Yeah, I know I look good. I'm proud of myself today. I ate right. I did something right. Did a really good job at work. Got a pat on the back. Yeah, way to go, Nolan. And then other times, looking in the mirror like, you are so fat. Oh, my gosh. Look at these wrinkles. 1-800-BOTOX. Hello? You're looking at yourself and you hate what you see. You're disappointed in yourself. You made a mistake. You fail. Now you hate yourself. So what is self-love? Here's what I know. Self-love is deceitful because we don't know how to do it. But how do I learn how to properly and adequately love myself? Well, I got to turn to the one who created me. I got to turn to the one who has perfect love. How do I properly love myself? By loving him, because he teaches me how to love. He teaches me how to see myself through his lens, to know that I'm accepted, that I'm worthy, not because of what I've done, but because of what he has made me and what he has done on the inside of me. That is true love, and it truly shows me how to appreciate not myself because of something that I've done, but to appreciate what God is doing through me. To know that I've got purpose on this earth. To know that, listen, while I'm here, God is going to use me. And that's not a prideful thing. That is a very humbling thing, because when you think about God, and then you look at you, I look at me and my inadequacy, and I look at my the things that I lack and that I don't do or can't do or don't do well or don't do as consistently as I should. And I'm talking about self-love. That is so inconsistent, because I'm so inconsistent. How tormenting is that, to simply rely on self-love? Because I don't know how to do it consistently, because I'm so inconsistent. I mess up, then I'm mad at myself, I'm upset. Look in the mirror, don't like what I see. But when God looks at me, he is pleased. Not because of me, but because of who is inside of me. So this is how we learn to truly not only love ourselves, but to love others, because we begin to look at others through the lens of Christ. And so this is why Paul is saying this. It's not this self-love that is self-centered, but it's centered on Jesus. That's what makes the difference. Verse 6, it says, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women. These individuals are burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. Now, Paul would have said this because within his context and his day, women were at large at home, were within the household. And he said these guys can come and they can manipulate these women, they can coerce these women, they can promote false doctrine to these women, and they can be deceived. They can be deceived. He said these individuals, they are burdened with sin and they are led astray by various passions. You just think about your life. If you are a believer here tonight, your life before Christ, just the burden of guilt and sin and shame, and how within your passions of how they led you astray. You ended up in places where you never thought you would be because you're pursuing some passion that just led you astray. And then you're left all alone, holding the bag. You think about that. But then you think about the grace and the mercy of God, of how he interrupted that, of how he brought you up out of that and let you know the value that you have in Jesus. So he says in verse 7, I love this verse. He said, always learning, this individual is always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They're always learning, but they're never able to arrive to truth. Do you know any really smart idiots? They're always learning. They know so much, but they just don't have the truth. They're smart dummies. And this is something that really only the Holy Spirit can do within an individual, because most folks would look at us and go, you guys are the dummies. Y'all are the fools that actually believe this. But they're gaining so much knowledge, constantly consuming knowledge, but they're not able to arrive at knowing the truth. So the Bible here makes a separation between knowledge and truth. There is a difference between knowledge and truth. So if what I know ain't true, then what good is it, what I know? If what I know is not true, then what good is what I know? It's really not. If it's not true, if it's not built on truth. See, understand this. Truth is the bedrock of our faith. Truth is the bedrock of our faith. Here's why you need truth. Because when it comes to truth, all other opinions, all other thoughts, all other feelings, all other emotions have to subject themselves to the truth. My feelings, my emotions, my thoughts, my opinions, they have to be subjected to what the truth says. What the truth says. I might say that, listen, gravity really doesn't exist. I could say that all day. But drop a rock on my head and see what happens. Right? So my thought, my opinion, it's got to be subjected to what truth is, because truth is truth. At the end of the day, doesn't matter how you shake it up, it is what it is. Truth is truth. And so we have to subject ourselves to truth. Now, when it comes to how you feel, you might be feeling some type of way. You might be feeling some sort of way, but here's the next question. What does truth say about that? What does truth say about how you feel in that moment? You might say, I feel alone. Well, the truth says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the truth says. You might say, I feel worthless, but the truth says you've been bought with a price. Right? You might say, I feel hopeless, but the truth said that he came to give you a hope and a future. That's what the truth says. And the truth might say, well, I feel faithless, but the truth says that even when you are faithless, he is faithful. That's what the truth says. So when it comes to how I feel, I've got to subject it to what the truth says. And that's why Paul said, listen, with your knowledge, if you don't insert truth in it, you'll never come to a full understanding. The Bible says, in all you're getting, get understanding. And here's the understanding, that truth is truth regardless of how you feel. That's what Jesus says. And so when we get to what is truth, it is Jesus. It is his word. It's what he said about you. It's not how you feel. It's not about what somebody else said about you. And they might have said it about you your whole life. You're never going to be nothing. You're just going to end up like your daddy. You're just going to end up like your mama. But what does the truth say? You've got to speak that over yourself. Speak that over your kids. Because they're going to run up against a whole lot when they get into school, when they're riding the bus, when they're on social media. But what does the truth say? And that's the bedrock of our faith, because it is Jesus. So yes, we gain knowledge. And it's great to gain biblical knowledge, but also gain education. Know as much as you possibly can. But all of that has to be centered around the truth, because that helps you be able to call out things that are not true. Because Satan loves to come to you, and he will lie to you and make you feel inadequate and make things that are not true seem true. That's his job. But truth is like the light in a dark room. You cut the light on, the darkness has to flee. So we subject our feelings to the truth of God's word. Verse 8 says, but Jannes and, these are some interesting names, Jambres, the Bible says they opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So Paul goes to these two men, and he's done this several times before, where he'll call out individuals that were disruptive or hindrances when it came to the faith. So these two guys here, you'll find them, actually, this is whenever Moses was before Pharaoh. So whenever Moses would, God said to Moses, listen, you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to do what I tell you to do. You're going to have, what am I going to take with me, God? You're going to take what you got in your hand. You're going to take the staff. So he takes the staff, goes to Pharaoh. God says, throw it down. Threw it down and became a snake, right? Well, these two guys were magicians. These two guys practiced this magic, this corrupt magic, and they were able to do the same thing that Moses did. They also threw down staffs and they became serpents. They also turned water into blood. They did these things. There came a limitation of, at some point, they could not do what Moses did, and they were called out in their falsehood and in their lies. And so Moses makes reference to these two guys and says, listen, don't be like these guys, because these lies, you can only hold on to them so long. You can only live this facade for so long. That stuff is only of avail for so long, but the truth is what wins. And he said, don't be like these two guys, because they were called out for their falsehood and for their lies. Now in verse 10, he said, you, however, so he's talking about, remember the first warning I gave, a warning against these individuals. Now he's turning to Timothy and says, you. He said, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Then he said, my persecution, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So we saw in verse 2 these characteristics of individuals to avoid. Now look at the characteristics of one who is in love with Jesus. He said, you follow my example, teaching, conduct, his aim in life. That is such a contrast to what we saw in verse 2, where someone is a lover of self, lover of money, lover of greed, this pride of life. Paul said, listen, my aim in life when I met Jesus was to please him. That is my aim in life. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. So all those are good things, and we look at it. Then he goes, my persecution. Now that was what he told Timothy up in verse 1. He said, listen, things are coming your way. But he said, my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So what happened there? If you've been tracking with us on Sunday mornings, you know I preach through this. So at Antioch, this is where Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. Paul says, hey, Timothy, pay attention to that. At Iconium, this is where Paul was almost executed by stoning. Almost. Said, Timothy, pay attention to that. Then at Lystra, this is where he actually did get stoned, and they thought he was dead. Said, Timothy, pay attention to that. But the thing that he says up here in the text, he said, these are persecutions that I went through. He said, I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, when you hear that, the Lord rescued him, Paul's heart in that was, since I've been rescued, there was a reason and a purpose for it. There was a reason for my rescue from those three places. It wasn't just because I wanted to prolong my life. It wasn't just for some reason that I had in particular. But the Lord saw fit to rescue me from them all. Now, Paul is currently in jail, getting ready to be executed. But he's writing about the past persecutions that he's gone through. And so when we look at our life, when we look at things that we might go through, that we might struggle through, persecutions and sufferings that might come our way, you're here. What you went through did not kill you. How do I know? Because I'm looking at you. So you're here. So God rescued you from them all. He rescued you from them. Now the thing that you got to ask yourself is, to what purpose? I'm still here. Why? Because God's not done with you. God still wants to use you for his glory. There is still work for you to do to his glory. You are still here. Now, we're not promised the rest of today or tomorrow, but while we're here, we got work to do. I'm actually letting you into a little bit of my sermon Sunday. But while we're here, we have work to do. The Lord has rescued us from them all. And it's not always something that is traumatic, like a car accident or near-death experience. A lot of it is just in my own heart and mind. Just the struggles that I've had within myself. These thoughts of just wanting to give up, just disappointment, just struggle and heartache, just roadblocks. The Lord has rescued you from something to take you to something. And you have to ask, Lord, what is your purpose for me today? God, what do you want to do in me today? Who am I to share the love of Christ with today? Don't worry about what's ahead. Don't worry about tomorrow. Say, God, give me fresh manna for today. Lead me today, God. You saw fit to wake me up this morning. So what do you want to do with me today? What do you want to do with me today? Then he says in verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did he say might be? No. He said will be. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. See, this is what Jesus was trying to communicate to the disciples and to those who wanted to follow him. Because like in John 6, where he was feeding them and hooking them up with fish sandwiches, they were like, oh, this is dope. This is awesome. We got free food. But then Jesus started talking about, listen, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you're going to pursue and follow me, you're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to leave your father and mother. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And a lot of guys were like, oh, I didn't know that. I thought you were just the free meal ticket. I thought you were just the magician. I just thought everything was supposed to be good. Right? I thought following Jesus was just supposed to be tiptoeing through the tulips. Right? It's supposed to be carefree living. Nothing's supposed to persecute me. But Paul said, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, there will be persecution. And a lot of the persecution is, why do you want to live a godly life? Why do you want to do that? There's so much out there that you could be doing. You could be having so much fun. You don't have to be responsible all the time, right? Why choose to live a godly life? Why are you not wilding out like the rest of us? Why are you? A lot of the persecution is just against the fact that you're choosing to live a godly life in Christ. But it's worth it. It's always worth it. Verse 13 said, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now with that, he says, be sure that you're not being deceived. So they go on deceiving and being deceived. So we have to make sure that we're not in the category of being deceived. You can think about in your life at some point when you were deceived, right? Could have been something innocent to where somebody told you it was one thing and it actually wasn't. And they had you believing that it was that thing and then you realize that it's really not that thing. And you're like, oh man, I believe that. But when it comes to God and faith in the Word, you don't want to be deceived in that. You don't want to follow things that are false and not true. Now, what are the best ways to do this? Number one is the Holy Spirit. Right? If He's in you, there will be checks in your spirit to let you know that this is deceitful right here. And it could be even something that you're watching on TV that is just deceitful. It is portraying this image, portraying something that is just, it's deceitful. You know it's not true. You know it's not real. You're getting caught up in it. The Holy Spirit will say, listen, cut that mess off. Cut the radio off. Get away from that conversation. Just shut it down because it's a deceitful conversation. You're being lured into it and you need to step away from it. The Holy Spirit will let you know. Here's the second thing. Number one, Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit and somebody else. The Holy Spirit and somebody else will let you know. I'll say, listen, man, like I know you're doing this thing. I just don't think it's good for your heart. I just think you need to step away from this. And the Holy Spirit works in mighty ways. If you're married and you're sitting next to your spouse, they work it through that person strongly. And you need to listen to that. The Holy Spirit will speak through them. Just can't let our pride get in the way. But the Lord will speak through other people, and we should listen. We shouldn't get offended. Go, well, you don't know. This really ain't really bad for me. This ain't really hurt me. It's innocent. Don't be deceived, because that's the thing about deceit. It makes you think that, hey, this thing is harmless. It's not hurting you. That's deceit. So we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, three more verses. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That is Scripture. From childhood, he had a mom, he had a grandma that planted that word in his heart. So don't get away from that, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is so important right here, because what he's saying is, listen, be acquainted with the Word, with Scripture, but understand, the Bible itself will not save you. The Bible itself cannot give you salvation, cannot save you. You got to surrender to Jesus, the one the Scriptures talk about. That's why it's not good enough just to know Scripture. We should, but we got to surrender to the God of Scripture. Jesus. This is what Paul is telling Timothy, man. He said, listen, you were acquainted with the Scriptures, but listen, that is to lead to knowledge of Jesus. That is to lead to faith. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's another step there. We must know the Scripture, but we must surrender to the God of Scripture. Verse 16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it says complete and equipped. Complete and equipped. Now, what has to take place for me to be complete and equipped? It's correction. That's not always fun. That's a long horn. Correction, reproof. It's not always fun. Then he says training in righteousness. So these things have to happen. And when you hear training in righteousness, Paul often makes references to athleticism. And I want you to think athleticism when you think training in righteousness. And when you're training as an athlete, you have to train harder than the race that you're about to run. You have to. Because it makes the race easier to accomplish. But there's work that's got to go in. Now, the Bible lets us know that we have received the righteousness of God because we're in Christ. We have been given the righteousness of Jesus, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. So how do I reconcile already having the righteousness of Jesus, yet having to be trained in righteousness? How does that work? Well, to be the righteousness of Jesus is something that he has given us that we cannot work to attain. You can't do it. No matter how much good you do, no matter how many things you do, you cannot somehow grab a hold of the righteousness of Jesus and insert it in yourself and say, yes, that's good, right? No, it has to be given to us because we cannot earn it. But then he says, train yourself in righteousness or in godliness. We are the image of Jesus, but how many of us could say that we could do better in some things in our spirituality? We could do better in some areas. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, that's why you dig into Scripture. That's why you train into these things, what he's talking about in his love and his patience and his aim in life and his endurance in the faith. See, you got to train in those things, man, because there's something coming against them. There's some friction there, and that's the thing about lifting weights. There's got to be some resistance there to build the muscle. And so you train yourself in righteousness. You're going to have an opportunity, even tonight, when you're dealing with that teenage kid or that little kid that don't want to listen, or when you're dealing with that coworker tomorrow that gets on your last nerve, you got an opportunity to train yourself in righteousness. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, man, you gotta train yourself, man. You gotta work that heart muscle, man. You gotta get in that thing. I know your flesh is gonna try to pull you one way, but you gotta let the Spirit of God center you back up on the road. Don't swerve like these other guys did, but stay focused, man. Train yourself in righteousness because it is worth it. Because you got work to do, Timothy. You got work to do, Life Church. And it's a work that only God can do through you, and you are in situations in your life that other people aren't in. You get to minister to the people that God has placed in your circle, and I don't, because you have influence. They listen to your voice. They know you, and you don't get to minister to the folks that I get to minister to. That's why we're all valued. That's why we're all of use to God. And that's why our prayer's got to be, Lord, what do you want to do with me today? What's your plan for me today? How do you want to use me today? And so that's wrapping up chapter 3. Is it all right to y'all? All right. So what I want to do is I do want to break up for a second and just kind of hash through some of these things. And I don't have any questions for you, but it's always great organic time. We're together, and we'll finish at 7:45. One in particular thing I want you guys to pray about, and, of course, pray for each other and any praise reports, anything that God's doing, man, lift it up. But continue to pray for our church. Continue to pray for our direction, just where God's leading us. Just as a leadership team, we're constantly on the hunt and on the look for the next phase for Life Church and property, existing structures, and things like that. So just continue to pray. Just pray God's will. Pray that he would just lead us in his timing, and we know that he will. Pray for wisdom, for discernment. These are big decisions, but we serve a big God. And so we rest in that, and we trust him in all things. So just continue to pray for your church leadership, for the direction of this church, that God would lead us in the way that he sees fit. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll break up for a second. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you that you're sovereign and everything is under your mighty hand. God, you knew that I was to teach tonight and to be here, God, to share with our church, Lord. I love these people, God, but you love them more. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would, God, where they're weak, I pray that you would strengthen them. God, where they're torn down, I pray that you would rebuild them, Father. God, where we're discouraged, I pray for encouragement. Lord Jesus, you know exactly where we are and what we need, and that's just you, Lord. So help us to press into that. God, help us to just desire the word and desire time with you in your presence and have a desire to share the love of you, Jesus, and in whatever way you see fit. God, sometimes that's just listening to somebody that just needs to be listened to. Sometimes that's just sharing a word or two of encouragement. Sometimes that's sharing a scripture. Sometimes that's just living the life that you call us to, being an example for you. And Lord, you work all things out in your perfect timing. So we just count on that, and we trust you, and we love you, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.